This evening we're going to conclude 2 Thessalonians, and so let's begin with prayer. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, we thank you, Lord, that you have brought us to this season. Lord, we just experienced America's 250th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. And Lord God, you have been good to us, Father. There was a line that I thought of for the message Saturday morning, but I didn't get there, was that you also saw more in 13 scattered colonies, Father God, than they appeared. And you saw a nation that at times you used profoundly in the world. And Lord God, we pray, Father, that you will help us as a country to remember that that's the reason we have succeeded, and that is the reason we have power and influence and wealth and an army and a navy and an air force and all of those things. Lord God, and so much prosperity. And that, Lord, if we walk away from you, we can lose all those things as suddenly and as easily as they came to us. Lord God, we pray in the name of Messiah. We want to thank you for those who paid a price in blood, Lord, to maintain that. And Lord God, we thank you also for, Lord God, the parallel reemergence of the state of Israel. And Lord God, we thank you, Father, that you are still the God who sees in a bunch of scattered dry bones where no one else can see anything but death. You see life because it's based on what you can do and what you can bring from those bones. Now, Lord God, we pray, Father, as we read your word, as we study your word, we ask you, Lord God, help us to hear it. We ask you to speak to us, O Lord God, through these words. We ask you to put your words into my mouth, Lord God, because I'm your servant tonight. And Lord God, we pray in the name of Messiah, Father, that you will accomplish your purpose and that you will speak into every life tuned in to this Zoom meeting. O God, Lord, let us hear your word, and may it lodge deeply into our bones, O God, in the name of Messiah. Thank you, Lord. We pray for those who need healing, and we pray, Lord God, that you will grant that. Lord God, Lord, again, we commit this time to you. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Well, we're in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, and so let's get into it. We will very quickly get to our biblical word of the week, but he says, finally, in other words, to sum it all up, and he's constantly asking the people to pray for him, to think of him, that he is, even though he prays for them constantly, he wants them to know that he yearns for. As a matter of fact, there is a term that I used to hear a lot among people of sort of like evangelical church culture, that it would say, "I covet your prayers." Rabbi Paul also was anxious for people to pray for him, that he was sustained. His primary dependency was on his one-to-one relationship with God, and he had traveling companions who also had strong one-to-one relationships with God, and they also spent a lot of time praying together. I remember there's a woman that I know, Phyllis, used to know her too. She's passed away now, but Sandy Brotman, after my good friend Manny passed away, Sandy was his widow, and she got a phone call one day, Sandy had recorded some albums, and so she got a phone call one day, and she said, this male voice on the other end asked, is this Sandra Brotman? And she said, yes, it is. And he says, well, this is George Beverly Shea. And she said, and she didn't believe it at first. I don't know how many of you know who he was. He's passed away, but he was the singer who used to travel around with Billy Graham for years. His voice was famous. He would sing a song at so many of Graham's meetings. He would sing Just As I Am, and there were some other things, and he had a great voice. And but there were these three people who were kind of like leadership. There was Graham himself, and then Cliff Barrows, and then George Beverly Shea. And Sandy didn't believe it, and she had to ask him to sing a few songs for him on the phone before she was convinced she was actually speaking to him. But he told her. He said, you know, Cliff and Billy and I love your album, and we play it. We get together every morning and spend time praying together, and we play your album. And it was interesting. These three people had a team. They not only worked together, but because they were in the service of God, they needed to gain strength from Him, and so they would get together and they would worship together and they would pray together. But there was also Graham used to have this team whenever they were going to have a campaign in London or Paris or wherever they did. Seoul, South Korea. Excuse me. They had a team of people going month, 2 months, sometimes 6 months in advance, praying for what was going to take place in that city, because they were dependent on more than just their own prayers, and their people who whose names will never be known here, but they played a role in the success of those campaigns because they were praying and God knows about them. Just like in 2 Kings 5, there's a little girl who was taken captive from Israel, was a servant girl, a slave girl in the house of Naaman, the Syrian, and we don't excuse me, we don't know her name, but God knows, and she played a role, and in effect she changed the world. And so here, Rabbi Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, and now we come to our biblical word of the week. This is kind of a tough one, but it's prosukeste. Prosukeste. Let's say that. Prosukeste. Prosukeste. Comes from the main verb prosukamai. Means to petition or to pray, to state a desire. And so that's what we are doing. When we pray, we petition the Lord. Now, he's talking about a specific, there are other kinds of prayers. There are prayers of praise, there are prayers of worship, prayer is also, there's a listening kind of prayer where we just kind of get quiet before God. We take that time and we say, okay, God, I don't want to dominate the agenda. I need to hear from you. You're the king. You set the agenda. You set the standard. So I'm just going to be quiet and give you the chance. First of all, give you first opportunity to do talking. And I remember back in like 83 or 84, I had been at a conference in Minnesota. When I got back, Spirit of God was working on me about all kinds of things. There were things, I wasn't doing drugs or any of what people would call the horrible things, but there were some areas I really needed to clean up in my life. And so I was doing some teaching for some ministers and some pastors, and I wanted them to know what was going on with me. I felt accountable. So I went to them. There were three of them. I went to them. I half expected them to say, "Get out of my office. I never want to see you again," or something like that. They didn't. They were great. But there was one who said, "Jeff, I just perceive that you need to spend time waiting on God." I said, "Wilbur, I don't know how to do that. I didn't have a class on that. And, you know, do you think of the words of a hymn? Is there a Bible verse I should focus on?" And he said, don't worry about how to do it. Just do it." So I went back to my office, and I got silent before God, and I said, "Well, Lord God, I'm just going to get quiet here. And if you don't talk, nothing's going to be said here, because I'm not going to be talking. I want to listen." And so I would just get quiet, send anywhere from 2 to 6 hours a day. I would just stay in that office, just listening for the Spirit of God to speak to me. And for a couple of months, I didn't hear a thing. And then all of a sudden, I began to hear insights into scriptures. The Lord taught me about atonement, and He started showing me things about how to utter pray for certain needs, and the congregation quadrupled in that time, and some other friends were saying, "Boy, what new program are you doing that all these people?" And I was doing less of the classic pastoral rabbinic work than I had been before, except I was spending a lot of time with God. I know my dad used to always stress, "Why, you know, it's better to work smart than to work hard," and I'm sure some of you have heard that expression. And so God just blessed. He honors when people want to give Him the floor. And so here Rabbi Paul had been teaching them about the character and the nature of God. He would go to a place and he would invite them to come to believe in the Messiah, to experience what comes to be called as salvation, or the born again experience, to receive the Messiah. But then he would stay and teach them about the nature and character of God, and teach them how to study Scripture and how to listen to His voice. And so now He's asking them to apply those skills and to develop those skills by practice on their behalf. And so that's what He's saying. So, prasukeste, finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us. Now, notice what the object of the prayer is. He says, "Pray that the word of the Lord may spread quickly and be glorified, just as it is with you." You know, one of the things that God is always, again, in the message from in the message Saturday morning in the Torah service, when Ezekiel is walking around and the bones, and then, you know, the Lord asks him, "Do these bones live?" You know, he says, you know, Ezekiel says, the question sounds like nonsense. We just walked around this place. There's no one breathing here. But knowing that God sees what's going on, the first thing that he tells us is prophesy, which means receive the message and pass it on. That's what a prophet does. He receives the message from God and he passes it on. And when we share our faith in Yeshua, we are receiving the message and passing it on. But the first thing he says is, O dry bones, Shimu Devar Adonai. Shimu Devar Adonai. Hear the word of the Lord. And that God is constantly telling us to hear his word. That's what God said to Zechariah. That's what God said through Moses. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. When Solomon asked for an understanding heart, the word that he uses is shomea, a hearing heart. I want a hearing heart. And so he says that the word of the Lord may spread quickly. There are people who, you know, they don't really know God's word. They would like to know God, but they figure, well, let's take a shortcut and let's see if I can find some interesting podcasts online. And there are good things on there. There are good things you'll find there, but some of them are wacko. And that's why it's so important to know the scriptures first, and then commentaries, things like that, MP3s, podcasts, those kinds of things can kind of supplement the learning of from the words. There are people who have skill, but again, how do you know the solid people from the wackos? It's by knowing the word first of all. And that if you read Jeremiah and Ezekiel, for instance, they're constantly talking about the false prophets, and they speak judgment to the false prophets. But God doesn't exempt the people from the judgment for following the false prophets. He does not blame the false prophets, because the people were supposed to know. Deuteronomy 6 says, these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as frontlets between your eyes, on your hands and on your gates. And you shall speak of them to your children. In other words, God expected us to know his word, because when we know his word, then we know when someone's a false prophet, because God in his scripture gave us tests for knowing false prophets from the real ones. And so he says that the word of the Lord may spread quickly and be glorified, just as it is with you. That the word of the Lord may be exalted, that people need to hear the word of God, and people need to give it a place of honor. The Spirit of the Lord, you know, a lot of times, sadly, people teach scripture, people take the approach to scripture like it's a shrine or a relic. I remember going to a Reform synagogue in Cincinnati, and this would have been like 1971 or two, something like that. And they had a Torah service, and they marched the Torah around, and And they said, this is the Torah which God gave us by the hand of Moses. It is exalted in our sight, and so on. Made a big deal about it, and they read the story of Jonah, and then the rabbi, Noah, and then the rabbi began his sermon with this line: "The story of Noah is a myth, but one that is rich in meaning for our day." In other words, what he said undercut the whole reason for why they studied the Torah. If it doesn't speak to us, it's a relic. It's a museum piece. God means it all. God means it all. And so people need to read God's word. He honors his word as he does his name. 55th chapter of Isaiah says, "My word will not return to me void, but will accomplish everything that I have purposed for it to accomplish." And if you read it, he says, "You will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills will break forth before you into shouts of joy, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." And so he says that when he says that it may be glorified, taken to be of extreme, ultimate value, just as it is with you. Also pray that we may be rescued from perverse and evil people. Now this next line is going to be a real surprise to you, for not all are trustworthy. What a shock, huh? I mean, nobody knew that until you just read that. But there is a little hint there, because he's going to go on later on in this chapter to talk about people who are not trustworthy and how to respond to them. He says, for not all are trustworthy. And there are people who find themselves shocked. they say, well, I'm disillusioned with the body of Messiah. I used to attend the congregation, but they let me down. I've been offended by the believers. People say, I was hurt by the church, or I was hurt by the synagogue, or they let me down. They're hypocrites there. There are hypocrites wherever you look. There's only one person who has no hypocrisy in him, and that is God. And we all have things that are inconsistent with our confession. As a matter of fact, we need to stop trying to impress each other by how trustworthy we are, and be honest that we're as faulty, and tell people, you know, don't try to build ourselves up as the answer to everybody's problems, but to point people to God, who is trustworthy, which is the point here in verse 3. But the Lord is trustworthy, and he will protect you, he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Isaiah 40:31, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Or in chapter 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you pass through the fire, you will not be burned, nor will the smoke come upon you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel all found out that was true, that the Lord was able to protect them from forces that were supposedly beyond those of mortal men. But the presence of God was there with them. It was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through the fire, and that God's presence went with the camp of Israel all during their trek from Egypt to Canaan. And the Lord, he says, I will be with you. People are praying for an angel to be with them. And I don't have any problem with angels. But I think the thing that is, as a matter of fact, some of my favorite ball players have played for that team. But to have God himself, he says, I will be with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. The presence of God. We often think in terms of, often we pray, oh, Spirit of God, come be among us. Well, he's here already. We don't have to ask him to be here. He's here. The problem is that we need to open our spiritual eyes and recognize him. And part of that is just by knowing what God's word says. He said he would be with us. We don't have to, verse Isaiah 41:10, I used to imagine people walking, God says, fear not, for I am with you, do not anxiously look about you. And I'm thinking, God, are you still there? Looking over my shoulder? Look, are you still there? And they're so busy looking over their shoulder, they don't know where they're going. You don't have to check on whether God is with you. He is, because he said he would. He said he would be. And so it says, he will strengthen and protect you from hoponeiros, from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will keep doing what we command. We have confidence in you. He had worked with them for years. He knew what was in them. He knew they were humans. He knew that they were faulty. But he knew that they were tuned into God. And when you're tuned into the Spirit of God, look, you know that vision of the valley of dry bones, they had form, the very first prophecy led to a stirring, and the bones came together, and muscle and skin formed, and hair. I like that part, that thought. You know, they all came together, but they were just still dead. There was no life. There was no life without the Spirit of the Lord. Without the Spirit of the Lord, there's no earth to live on. There's no Torah. There are no prophets. There are no writings. There's no scripture. And without those things, there is no culture, and we do not have a people. He says, "But I've taught you, and you've responded and got a relationship with the Lord, and you have the Spirit of God in you, and I have confidence now that what you are doing and will keep doing what we command, because." They were internalizing what Rabbi Paul was teaching them. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Messiah. In other words, that they would continue to grow so that they have love like God has and patience like Messiah. What do they need patience for? To endure what they're going through. They're experiencing, we've talked about that, they're experiencing persecution. And so they need patience to hang out with the Lord and to continue to grow, to continue to pray, to continue to share their faith, to continue to worship together, to continue to be real with each other. Now we command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, to keep away from every brother who behaves irresponsibly and not according to the tradition they receive from us. Now, that word has been badly mangled, and he's not talking about forms of worship, but standards by which believers in Messiah now conduct themselves. Okay? And so that's what he's referring to. We keep away from every brother who behaves irresponsibly and not according to the tradition they receive from us. That there are some people who refuse to process, you know, you have to constantly, it's like a balloon let's just say a tire. You've got a tire with a slow leak, you know, and every few couple days you've got to reinflate it, and then the leak grows, and so it's then if every day, and if you keep going, it'll be every hour, and you got to fix the leak, okay. And there are people, who are constantly needing to be reinflated again and again and again and again. And God calls us to stand on our own two feet. Hebrews talks about the fact that the leadership of the body to whom the author writes was constantly feeding the people milk. He was keeping them on basic stuff because they couldn't really be very fruitful for God's kingdom because they never grew up. And there's a certain point when people start needing more protein, and they need solid meat, and they need mature food. They won't grow if they don't have the right kind of intake. And so after a while, you know, you just kind of push those people to the side and you say, well, we'll talk again when you decide to grow up. And so he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, for we did not behave inappropriately among you, and we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but worked night and day with labor and hardship so as not to burden any of you. It wasn't that we had no right, but rather to offer ourselves as an example for you to imitate. And so Paul carried his business around wherever he went. He was a tent maker, and he supported himself. Now, it was his right to have everybody contribute to him, but he didn't do that. There were people who showed him a certain amount of hospitality, but he would always pay for what he took, because he said the purpose of my calling is not to exploit the people that I serve. That's quite a statement, because there are often a lot of contrast to that principle. He said he was entitled to a salary, and if the people could afford to pay him better, then fine. And I don't begrudge anyone being paid his salary, but Paul said, I'm not here to exploit people. I'm not going to get rich. I'm doing the Lord's work. And he blesses my business. Other places that I know how to live on a shoestring. And I know how to live in abundance. Sometimes business is up, and sometimes business is slow. And I've learned to just be appreciative of everything that God provides for me, and if God uses others to be the vehicles for that, then I appreciate their effort, And I'm not going to waste their money. I'm not going to waste their hospitality. I don't want to take advantage of it and act like it's just my right and just going to exploit them. For when we were with you, we would give you this order: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. That's pretty blunt. And it's really important. In the garden, and we think of the garden, of course, it was a paradise, but they worked. They tended the garden. They managed the animals. They picked the fruit of the trees. They cared for them. They may have collected honey from the bees. You know, who knows what all they did. There were certain kinds of work they didn't do. They didn't have to do laundry, for instance. But it was not drudgery. It was creative work. And being creative is reflective of being in the image of God. He's creative. And God wants us to work. It doesn't have to be drudgery. But there are people who do drudgery kinds of things out of service. They go and they help people who can't take care of themselves, and so they do the menial tasks and so on. But he says if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. We don't want to exploit anybody, for we hear that some among you are behaving irresponsibly, not busy, but busybodies. In other words, they weren't employed, they weren't contributing to anything, but they were criticizing everybody else. You know, and that person shouldn't be doing this, and that person shouldn't be doing that, and the rabbi shouldn't have taught on that, he should be teaching on this other thing. And you know, people often have a lot of gall. He says they're not busy, but they're busy bodies. As a matter of fact, busy body, there was a character in Fiddler on the Roof, probably one of the most popular characters, and her name was Yenta the Matchmaker. And Yenta is the Yiddish word for busybody. And so she was always busy, you know. She claimed she was making matches for everybody, but she would find out what was going on. She'd be gossiping and so on. And it's a very ironic name that the author picked, Sholem Aleichem picked, Yenta the Matchmaker, Busybody the Matchmaker. Now, such people we command and urge in the Lord Messiah, Yeshua, to work in a quiet demeanor, so they may eat their own bread. But as for you, brothers, do not grow weary of doing good. Don't get weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our message in this letter, take special note of him and do not associate with him, so that he may be put to shame. Yet do not consider him an enemy, but warn him as a brother. In other words, he's warning against people who will drain you. There are people who will drain you. They're very glad to take up all your time, but they won't grow. The Messiah talked about the religious establishment of his day in Matthew 23. He said they circumvent sea and land to make one proselyte, but they won't lift finger to help him serve God, and in the end they make him 10 times the child of hell as themselves. And so he was saying, you know, you've got to avoid the people You've got to avoid the people who don't want to grow up and look for the people who do want to grow up and build your time into them. But he says at the same time, leave the door open. Don't consider him an enemy, an outcast, but warn him as a brother and tell him, look, you know, this whole thing can change. We can bring you back. You can grow. The Spirit of God is available to change your life too. Manasseh was Hezekiah's son, and he was probably the most evil of all the kings of Judah. He sacrificed his own children. He burned his own children alive in the fire as sacrifices to pagan gods. He did some of the most corrupt things. And so finally the armies of Babylon came and they carried him away and threw him into a dungeon. And when he was in that dungeon, he cried out to the Lord and remembered what his father had taught him. Hezekiah was one of the godliest of the Jewish kings. And he cried out to God, humbled himself. God restored him to his throne. And as bad as he'd been before, as that's how good he was now. He turned to the Lord with all his heart and dramatically changed. And God can do that. God can do that. And so there are people who feel I've blown it completely. You know, what in the world? Samson, I think, what's so tragic. I mean, with all of his failures and so on, I believe when the Lord restored his strength, he just prayed, Lord God, give me one more burst of strength, and I want to bring down this pagan temple. And I often have thought about that, and I thought, you know what? What if he had said, God, look, I've blown it, but Lord God, I believe you can heal me. Lord, that there you can do something in my life, Lord, to restore me, to restore my life. You gave me back my strength. Now, Lord God, what can you do with me now? It's an amazing question. It's an amazing thing to ask. And so he closes. Now may the Lord of Shalom, Adonai Shalom, himself give you shalom at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. I think of those words that God spoke to Moses, where the Lord spoke to him from the burning bush. And he said, Ehye imach. Ehye imach. And it's almost every version of the Bible translates that I will be with you. And it's not an incorrect way to translate it, but in context, I am becomes the name for God. And so if you say, so Ehye imach is actually I am is with you. And he changes everything. It says the Lord, and he repeated that phrase to Joshua in Joshua 1. He repeated it to Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Ehye imach. In Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for ani imacha. I am with you. How often does God say that when you pass through the waters? I will be with you. And so his closing thing is the most complimentary thing he can say to anybody is he says, the Lord be with you all. The greeting is in my own hand. Paul's, it is a sign in every letter. In this way I write, the grace, charis, of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, be with you all. It's an incredible book. And he says the implications of the return of the Messiah and the coming of the end times is that till that time comes, we can look with expectation and expectancy for the return of Messiah, but and to know that God will be with us through it all. Emmanuel, God is with us. Well, we'll take questions. Anybody with a question?
What you were sharing about where it says, pray that we may be rescued from perverse and evil people, for not all are trustworthy. And of course, you know, if you look at like just things around us in everyday life, I mean, you got the scam calls that come up who want to, you know, people who misrepresent themselves and attempt to manipulate people out of money and whatnot. But you also have, but there are people, say spiritually in the Bible, in the body that who are not genuine, who misrepresent themselves and try to manipulate others. And then the next verse, but the Lord is trustworthy and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. It did say, not from evil, but from the evil one. I think, boy, that kind of parallels Matthew 6:13, which is, you know, says, has the exact same wording, but that where it says that we say every week, I'll to be the day Messiah. Don't lead us into the hands of testing. Ki'im hatzalanu min hara, deliver us from the evil one. So here we have the evil one being spoken of here in Thessalonians, and also Yeshua's prayer, the Lord's prayer, deliver us from the evil one there as well. I just wanted to know, you know, I mean, is there any other dimensions of that you see that of any kind of connection or at all?
Is referring to, of course, the spiritual, the spiritual realm of evil, Satan, and you know, the Prince of Persia, and the demonic realm, and there are people who are only too glad to work with Satan and so on. And but you know, there are people who just you know, are just unreliable, undependable. They change according to the time of the day. In general, he's just praying that he's asking them to pray for him across the spectrum. Just pray, Lord, protect Paul from any force, whether spiritual or human or animal. I remember my mother used to pray over us when we left the house in the morning for school. Mom would do it, sometimes my dad would do it. They would pray for us that the Lord would protect us from all evil, all harm, and all sickness. You know, I think that pretty well describes in a nutshell what he's talking about here.
Thank you, Rabbi. I really appreciate that.
Okay.
So we go up to verse 6. And now we command your brothers and sisters in the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah to keep away from every brother who behaves irresponsibly and not according to the tradition they received from us. So what is... My multiple question is what is this tradition they received from them that they're talking about, that Paul is talking about?
You could try the Sermon on the Mount.
And what are the traditions they're talking, he was talking about?
Just the standards for how a servant of God conducts himself and behaves.
And if we have, say, relatives or friends who do not behave that way, then how should we associate or not associate with those people? How do you deal with people that obviously don't live according to those ways?
Well, you pick your spots. You know, you don't, you know, 1 Corinthians 5 says, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And so he says, I don't tell you to get out of the world. He said, but just pick your spots. And, you know, you've got to minimize their influence on you. The first psalm, happy is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of those who have missed the mark, or who are sinners, or sit in the seat or dwell in the dwelling of the scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So, you know, if you get to a place where they're influencing you, in Corinthians, Paul talks about not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't allow anybody to be in a position where they have the influence to be able to directly affect and harm your relationship with God and your capacity to serve Him.
Well, thank you very much.
Mm-hmm.
No, but I want to say you were really terrific at the conference. You were wonderful, and you did dry bones. You were excellent.
Well, thanks.
So.
Okay, well, let's close with prayer if there are no more questions. And you guys pray for me. Prosukeste. You know, you can put that word, this week's biblical word of the week, into practice.
Now, is that Southern Greece? Because I noticed that you're all there.
God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for Paul, Lord God. And Lord God, his humility and, Lord, his integrity. Lord, that he didn't see himself as he was not an opportunist looking for people to exploit. Lord God, and so we just pray, Lord God, that we may follow his character, Lord God, and then ultimately be more and more like Yeshua himself. Lord God, we pray that you will give each one a wonderful night. Even so, come quickly, Adonai Yeshua. And we bless each one. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai, panav alecha v'chonecha, yisa Adonai, panav alecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face upon you and grant you shalom. In Yeshua's name, amen.